About a week and a half ago, the Congregational Care Committee here at the church hosted a Met Social event on Zoom where we watched an episode of Schitt's Creek together. I love Schitt's Creek, and not just because it allows me to say shits from the pulpit of Metropolitan Church, but because in addition to being very funny, it is also very affirming to the LGBTQ2S+ communities. Through the stories they tell, the characters normalize same-sex relationships as, you know, just relationships. The show has gay and bi characters, but their relationships are not simply plot devices or causes for dramatic tension. They are just natural, normal parts of the otherwise wacky world the characters interact with. Thank you, CBC. And after we watched the episode, we stayed on Zoom for a while to finish our beverages and to chat a bit. Reflecting on the show, one of our folks said, "It is so nice to see representation of gay people without someone needing to die." I didn't entirely know what that meant at the time, so I looked it up. There is a long-standing and well-trodden Hollywood trope that its critics have dubbed the bury your gays trope, also known as the dead lesbian syndrome. This trope is the presentation of LGBTQ characters in film and TV as more expendable than their heterosexual counterparts. People in the LGBTQ communities have scarce representation on screen to begin with, and if they are portrayed at all, they are very often used to move the storyline along before being killed off. Some researchers did a study and found that, in aggregate, queer characters are much more likely to die than straight characters, and they often have less fully formed character development with less purpose and little identity outside of their sexual orientation. And so after the dramatized tension of their gayness plays out, the conclusion of their story is often death. This trope is not only traumatic for the LGBTQ viewer, but it sends a not-so-subtle message to straight viewers that gay people are somehow less worthy of happiness and wholeness and fullness of life. The stories we tell matter. The stories we tell matter because when the stories we tell marginalize or exclude or vilify or scapegoat groups of people, that is what becomes the norm. Over time, the trope becomes reality. In the year of our Lord 2021, when same-sex marriage has been the law of the land for almost 20 years, and there's a pride flag waving down at City Hall, it can feel surprising that we still have to have these conversations about representation and inclusion. Here in this church, where being affirming is so core to our identity, it can feel surprising that we still have to have services like this one where we publicly, intentionally, and explicitly welcome the LGBTQ communities. But the stories we tell matter and still need to be told. You may have heard the story of David Gomez in the news recently. David Gomez was walking at Hanlon's Point on the Toronto Islands earlier this month. He got into an altercation with a group of people, which led to an alleged assault, which left Gomez with serious injuries on his lower back and also required him to undergo surgery to repair his face. David Gomez is gay. And in a statement released to the media, he said, "Given the circumstances surrounding the incident, I have no question I was a target because I am a gay man. This attack was a hate crime, not just against me, but against all 2S LGBTQ+ people. This case is currently being investigated by Toronto's police's hate crimes unit." The stories we tell matter. On television, in film, in classrooms, and here in church as well. This is what we do here. We tell stories from our ancestors in the faith, both Jewish and Christian, stories about relationships between people and God, people and people, people in the land, and try to imagine how their stories can inform our stories with God, with each other, with the land. The stories we tell matter because they inform and shape our reality. And so this morning we will spend time with the stories of Jonathan and David, two heroes of the ancient world, and the stories of Jesus and two women that history might otherwise have long forgotten. First to Jonathan and David. As recorded in 1 Samuel, the first time that Jonathan met David, he was immediately attracted to his beauty. And from that point forward, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. Jonathan was the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. David was Saul's successor and would go on to be regarded as the greatest king in the history of the nation. Scripture tells of a remarkably strong, loyal, touching, deeply moving, and beautiful relationship between the two men. Indeed, their story, their love story, gets more chapters in the Bible than any other human love story. The pair makes and then renews a covenant of love to each other. At one point, Jonathan strips naked to give David all of his clothes and armor to protect him in battle. When Saul becomes distressed by their relationship and threatens to kill David, 1 Samuel records that they kissed each other and wept with each other. And in the passage that Jay read for us earlier, after Jonathan's death, David laments, "My brother Jonathan, greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women." There is no explicit reference in Scripture to Jonathan and David being homosexual or bisexual, but we wouldn't expect there to be. The words homosexual and its counterpart heterosexual were not coined until 1868 in Germany. As such, ancient Hebrew had no word for homosexual, only words to describe homosexual acts. And the seeming condemnations of homosexuality in the Bible that some corners of Christianity are so fond of pointing to are most certainly not referring to consensual, loving relationships. They are condemnations of rape, sex in the temple during acts of worship, and sex with minors. In fact, the Hebrew word used to describe the relationship between Jonathan and David is ahava. This is the same word to describe other loving relationships in the Hebrew Testament, whether heterosexual or between people and God. It is also noteworthy that the Hebrew word ahava is not just a noun, it is also a verb. Ahava is an act of doing. It is love in action. However we choose to interpret the relationship between Jonathan and David, what is undeniable is that it was one based in love and that led to the living of love. While history records that Jonathan dies in battle, this is far from the bury your gaze trope. The story of Jonathan and David recorded in Scripture is not a story of marginalization or tokenism. It is a story of two souls being knit together. It is the story of a deep, meaningful, loving relationship. It is a story of a bond that not even death could destroy. It is a love story. And the stories we tell matter. On that day, a great crowd gathered around Jesus. One of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came and fell at his feet. He begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." What follows next is a classic Markan construction of a story within a story, where Jesus starts something, then does something else before finishing the first thing. This sandwich construction, as it is known, works to build the dramatic tension and reinforce Jesus' message, which ends up being the same in both episodes. The story goes like this. A wealthy man finds Jesus in a crowd and begs him to come and heal his daughter. Jesus agrees. But on the way, a woman who has been hemorrhaging blood for 12 years pushes her way through the crowd and touches Jesus, hoping to be healed. Feeling power go out of him, Jesus stops and asks who touched him. The woman falls at his feet and says it was her, to which Jesus says that her faith has made her well. While this is happening, word comes that the little girl has died. Seeing the distress on the father's face, he repeats the phrase he repeats more than any other, "Do not be afraid." And they proceed to the house. Seeing the little girl, Jesus takes her hand in his and invites her to get up, which she does, to the great wonderment and amazement of all. Two stories, one message. Through these two healings, Jesus is critiquing the purity laws of his time when they serve to marginalize the already marginalized rather than bringing people closer to God. The woman suffered 12 years with a flow of blood, which implies a menstrual disorder. According to the purity laws found in Leviticus, menstruating women were considered unclean. And as dictated in Numbers 19, so were dead bodies. In the case of the woman, not only was she suffering with an illness that had taken her health and all of her money in the search for a cure, she would also have been suffering from social isolation. Her unclean status meant that when people saw her coming towards them, they probably would have distanced themselves for fear that she might brush up against them, for even her touch would have made them ritually unclean as well. This would have made her touching Jesus even the more scandalous. But as we read, Jesus does not recoil. He does not get angry. What happens is a flash of precious intimacy between two people who are socially very distant from each other, but come together through touch, a touch that brings healing, wholeness, and fullness of life. The exact same thing that happens when Jesus takes the little girl's hand. Talitha, come. Little girl, get up. Healing, wholeness, fullness of life. With these two stories, we see Jesus clearly saying that those who are the most deserving of attention may be the least visible, the most marginalized. Jesus acts, as he so often does, with love in action, transcending social and religious barriers in order to carry out his ministry of healing. Both the woman and the girl are deprived of societal power, but Jesus, by his love, sees their needs and deems them as worthy of healing and wholeness and fullness of life as anyone else. This is the story that Mark is trying to tell. Being touched by Christ leads to life. Jonathan and David describe their souls as being knit together. The philosopher John McMurray says, "I need you in order to be myself." The African phrase Ubuntu means, "I am what I am because of who we all are." We are shaped and made human by our relationships to Christ, to each other, to the land. The Hebrew word ahava for love is both a noun and a verb. It is something people are meant to do, to hold each other, to heal each other, to stand up for each other in the face of the forces that seek to separate and marginalize and discriminate. David Gomez, the gay man who was assaulted on the Toronto Islands, said recently that, quote, "During Pride Month, we cannot lose sight of the fact that systemic discrimination still emboldens individuals to perpetuate hate crimes against our community. We cannot abandon the resistance and defiance of those early Pride celebrations, but must understand that as far as we've come, the work of resistance and defiance is not yet done." End quote. The stories we tell matter. In 2020, the little CBC show Schitt's Creek swept 7 categories at the Emmy Awards, making it the most awarded comedy series ever in a single year. This is a remarkable accomplishment, but perhaps even more important is the impact the show has had on the lives of LGBTQ people and their families. The show's creators were sent a letter last year from members of a Facebook group called Serendipity Doodah for Mums, Home of the Mama Bears. And I'd like to read it to you. Dear Mr. Dan Levy and cast, crew, and writers of Schitt's Creek, more than 1,800 of us are signing this letter because we wanted to say thank you for the LGBTQ characters, relationships, and storylines that you have included in Schitt's Creek. Your commitment to represent love and tolerance in your show is so important to families like ours. Your willingness to explore, inform, and educate about LGBTQ people and their relationships in an entertaining but respectful and positive manner sets a tone that is often missing on our screens. You have created new ways for queer viewers to see themselves represented, and in its own way, that is just as important as the battles we are still fighting. Therefore, the work you have all done on Schitt's Creek has encouraged us greatly and given us much hope about the future for our kids. We sincerely believe that shows like Schitt's Creek will serve as a catalyst to help change the world into a kinder, safer, more loving place for all LGBTQ people to live. And because of that, we will remain forever grateful. You have made a lot of mama bears very happy. In this Pride Month and in all months, let us be mindful that the stories we tell are important. The stories we tell from Scripture, the stories we tell in the living of our lives, and the stories we tell in our shared life as church, they are important because they help shape our reality. And so whatever stories we tell, may they be stories of love, the love that binds us together, the love that heals and comforts, the love that leads to justice and kindness and fullness of life. May we always tell stories of the great love that will never let us go. May it be so.